just looking at the time. I don't know how I'm going to get around this one. Marilyn said she graciously turned her part over to me so that I could get into the scriptures with you this morning, but we're still waiting for the punchline from yesterday. So, got it. Okay. Yeah, I'll tell you the punchline. I mean, Marilyn was going to go into some detail and stuff, but I know the wives and the they're sitting there listening to us and are being in middle of the in Beirut and hearing the gunfire and everything, and they're saying, wait a minute, you know, what did you feel like, Marilyn, and what happened to your kids? Just, you know, I mean, just God kept them. That's all we can say. He just, he's a shield around them. They're a glorious one. And you say, I'm really shortening everything up. And Steve was walking to school one day, and a Saudi Arabian guard stuck his rifle up his nose, just playing with him. You know, but I mean, a kid. You know, this is really, this is kind of traumatic. He came home later on, told us about it. But again, God kept him. And we had the privilege, just running this thing to quickly to the end, 2 years ago, of Stephen going back with his new bride, Andrea, to Beirut with Marilyn and I. And we had the privilege of following Stephen around and him telling Andrea about his life growing up. You know what it was? Full of joy and happiness. And he couldn't remember this stuff. I mean, we stood there, you know, and we just thought, Lord, you are so good. It was just happiness and joy, and we learned a lot. I'll tell you, we learned an awful lot that we didn't even know. But it was such a joy. Now, our daughter is married, has two children, has a lot of fears. You know, kids are different. And she came away with a lot of fear and not sure where all that came from. Both of them were in the same house with us and everything else, the same God. And she came along and out with a lot of fears. And Marilyn, these verses that the Lord gave Marilyn in Jeremiah, those are still going on. They will be good for our family. And we're believing those, and we're praying those. And she's not disabled in any way. I mean, she functions and everything else, but boy, ever so often, bang, deep fear. And then thank God for the telephone. You know, we get these phone calls. This morning I thought, you know, we've had a lot of stories, but I think the Lord has really led me this morning that we look at the backdrop of the scriptures. Just looking at the backdrop of the scriptures. A perspective for looking at weariness and difficulties. A perspective for looking at all of this. What kind of a backdrop do we hang behind this? And you know, two words. It's okay. It's okay. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so he says, first of all, I just recognize the fact. Jesus recognized the fact that this is the world we live in. And like Patty said, it's part of a fallen creation. In Romans 8:21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. We've been listening to a lot of groanings, you know, stuff that we've been going through. But Jesus says, you know, it's just, this is part of the rain falling on the just and the unjust, and we live in a fallen world. So he says, come to me. He says, it's okay, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. And yesterday I said, you know, there's no greater cause than to get tired about than what we have committed our lives and our hearts to, the King and His kingdom. And you know, it's just great to read John 4:6. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And Jesus was just tired. This led me into some thinking. I've been living in the book of Hebrews for ages. I can't get out of it. I read and study around, but I just keep coming back to Hebrews. And Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And I thought, such a great salvation. That's an understatement. Do you know of any other salvation where God became man? I don't. Where he became human. In our great hymn that we sang this morning. Became tired. Became weary. And then I was reading in Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. I said, wait a minute. He is already perfect. He was perfect. He is perfect. What do you mean? Perfect through suffering. He wasn't perfect to be my Savior. He had never lived in the flesh, facing what I had faced or have faced. He had not lived in an environment of sin where he had to make the choices for righteousness against evil as you and I have to do. Yet he was without sin. But he wasn't perfect for that. He'd never lived in a physical body that got tired and weary and was burdened. A year ago, I got a new understanding of this. Our son Stephen and Andrea were home with their four weeks old, Drew. And I was thinking about this. And I picked Drew up, and I said, God, did you come to earth like Drew? He couldn't even hold his head up. Uncontrolled, helpless, vulnerable. Anybody could do to him whatever they wanted to do. At the same time, I was reading in the book Lion and Lamb by Brennan Manning. I recommend Brennan Manning if you haven't read him. Love his stuff. He's just so gut-level vulnerable when he writes. He struggles with alcohol. Sometimes he's on the wagon, sometimes he's off the wagon. God entered into our world in the way of weakness, vulnerability, and need. And on a wintry night, in an obscure cave, the infant Jesus was a humble, naked, helpless God who allowed us to get close to him. And God comes as a newborn baby, giving us a chance to love him and make us feel we have something to give him. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Because he himself suffered, and when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. 4:15 of Hebrews, we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, without sin. And you know something? He knows what it is to submit to the Father. He had to submit to the Father's will, just like we do, and there was suffering. He faced our biggest challenge, death, went through the pain, and conquered by the resurrection. And during the days of Jesus' life on earth, Hebrews 5, 7 and 9, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Interesting. We do the same thing, don't we? Get on our knees. God, would you do this for us? Can you do it? He can do it. Was Jesus saved from death? No. He went through it. And he was heard. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So he says, come to me. I'm fitted for you. Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting. Jesus has been tailor-made for us. He fits perfectly for our lives through suffering. My dad always noticed the Lebanese when he visited us. He'd look around and he'd say, boy, they really dress sharp. Well, they wore tailor-made suits. They've had a tailor in the family ever since they were kids. The women just bring a picture and show the tailor that's been in their family and they make it for them. But the men, boy, really nice tailor-made suits. And Dad said, that is sharp. And I had never worn one. I'd never had one. Finally, I got one, you know? That thing really fits. Wow, there's nothing like it. Jesus has been tailor-made, fitted for us through suffering. Actually, through our weariness, weakness, and suffering, God makes us like him. It's interesting the process God took Jesus through. It's kind of like a great circle. He was made perfect for our salvation through suffering. Now I look at Hebrews 12 and that whole chapter makes sense to me. Now keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:1. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now that is taking weariness over the hill. Weariness is all right, but we cannot be weary to the point we lose heart. And so he says, now just focus on Jesus. He knows. He was made perfect through suffering. In your struggles against sin, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood, and you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. He says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And then in verse 7, he says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. And the perfecter of our faith then takes us and perfects us through suffering. Verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace that for those who have been trained by it. So he uses sufferings, difficulties, and weaknesses to make us like Jesus. This is just bringing us around, fitting us. He was fitted for us through suffering. Through suffering, we're fitted for him, and we're made like him. Now, folks, Johnny, who was paralyzed, she said, I learned a long time ago that God's purpose in redeeming us is not just to make us happy or healthy or free from problems. God's purpose in redeeming us is to make us like Jesus. And then God works for good to those who love him. And that good is that we're made like Jesus. Now, as we go through this process, Jesus ministers. This is the way God does ministry. people watch it. Bloom where you're planted. And people are watching the flower grow. And I prayed this morning for the Merediths. God does ministry through us, not through what we know, information, but how he works in our lives and makes us like Jesus, transformation. That's the way God does ministry. The goal of the Christian spirituality is not information, it's transformation in the likeness of Christ. Christians need to view God less as a proposition to be scrutinized and more as a person to be engaged with the heart. Jesus gave the definition of what eternal life was. He says that they may know you. John 17:26, I've made you known to them. Will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself may be in them. The direction of our ministry in the Middle East did not come through lots and lots of classes in a seminary or school of mission on how to contextualize the ministry to Muslim. As God laid his hand on me to be the leader in the Middle East, he, after about 6-7 years being out there, and I talked about this yesterday, he did heart surgery on me. And out of heart surgery, he began to write something on our hearts. Watch what God writes on your heart. People, look and see who he writes on your heart. See what he writes on your heart. Now, there's the body of Christ, and there's a ministry that goes out to Muslim all over the world in many different ways, and God is using them all. But he wrote on our heart, as the littles were talking, a call, a vision. And that was, don't dislocate the Muslim. Keep the salt and the light in the barrel, or they will never see Jesus, because they won't come through information, a track. They want to see Jesus. The Greeks came to the disciples and they said, sir, we want to see Jesus. There's no shortcut to that. It's through difficulty. It's through suffering. I will lead the blind. And then he gave us a verse. By ways they have not known, along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. Gee, me, I didn't know this verse was so popular. Everybody and his brother is coming around and saying, oh, God had given me that years ago, or this, you know. I will turn the darkness into light before them, the rough places. These are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them. And if you struggle with God, you're not going to do the ministry. He is the I will in that passage. He is the initiator. Before you ever get there, he's initiating. Before you ever get there, he's initiating and drawing people to himself, searching people out. The hard part of that passage is I'm blind and deaf. And I tell you, if I were going to send an ambassador, I wouldn't send a blind and a deaf one. But God has chosen to do that. And seeing and knowing comes from yielding myself to him and trusting him. He will change me and he will lead me. He will do the work. His is the glory. And as he transforms my life where he puts me, people will see Jesus. One day I said to the Lord, Lord, I am so uncomfortable. I'm so tired of being uncomfortable. Because as a blind man, I don't want the furniture to be moved. I want ways I have known and paths I have been down before as a blind man. And God says, now I'm going to take you on a journey. I'm going to put you in a place. You're going to be blind and deaf. And I'm going to lead you on ways you have not gone and paths you've not gone down before. Now, you walk that many years, When you say, Lord, I'm just tired. I'm tired of being uncomfortable. And you know what the Spirit of God said to me? It was just that pause button again. Stay uncomfortable. Because as you stay uncomfortable, they will know my comfort. Stay uncomfortable. And I said, okay, Lord, I want to do that. And as I said before, we have not ministered in keeping people and not dislocating them before. But for the Muslim world, if we are ever going to see the gospel penetrate, it's got to get inside. And God gave us a mentor in Fuad Akkad when he first led us in this direction in about 75. An Arab who was, he'd led the Bible Society for 42 years. And we chose him to help us and lead us and mentor us. Not because what he knew, but he knew a lot. He studied the original books and everything else. We chose him because I saw him love Muslim. He loved them. And once you got in his grip as a Muslim, you never got out. He loved them to pieces. And they would see Jesus. Yesterday, the second passage, 4 Corinthians 4:5-11 was mentioned. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. They're watching. Because when they are hard pressed on every side, they are crushed. Perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Do you know the only thing that counts? And we can do it. The Littles mentioned it this morning. Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. And Mother Teresa wrote, and I agree with her, in the end, we will be judged not so much by how much we've accomplished as how well we have loved. Boy, that gets it down where I can get a hold of that. Because Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all men are going to know you're my disciples. That's your marker. To let the world know you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. She wrote this, people are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you're going to win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend your years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. And I'd say give Jesus the best. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. The only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. You're out there by faith, loving people. And you know what he's going to use so that that treasure is shown through? Cracks. Our cracks. Those things I hate the worst. That's what he uses. Things I don't want. But Paul understood that because he says, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus obeyed the Father, and he was made perfect for you and me, tailor-made through suffering, fitted for us. What a great salvation. And now God takes our difficulties, our sufferings, and makes us like Jesus and fits us to be like Jesus. And in that process, God ministers. I will. I will. I will. And they see Jesus through those cracks. Thank you, Lord, for all the way you have led us, each one of you, in your context, in your situation. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being made perfect through suffering. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And Lord, it's far greater than we can all ever imagine because of your greatness. Becoming like us in every way, we can come to you. Lord, thank you that your grace is sufficient, for your strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Thank you, Lord. You do ministry through suffering. And we're so grateful, and you give us the grace, and you give us the joy, and you give us the perseverance. And we really say, without you, Lord, we can do nothing. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. You do ministry. You minister to people and draw people to yourself. And you say to us, it's okay. In Jesus' name, amen.